In it, this is what he said. He said the very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was a strong word, an ominous and serious word. But look at what he says. He says, but the word went away. It has almost disappeared. The word along with the notion. And then he asks, why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? Where did sin go? Whatever became of it? And that was nearly 40 years ago. And if that's how someone felt 40 years ago, I can only imagine how much more the statement might be true today. Sin, it seems, has gone out of style. People live together before marriage and they call it a partnership. When I was young, that used to be called living in sin. People talk about others behind their backs and they do it without any remorse. People call in sick at work and take the day to go shopping. People take the lives of unborn children and call it a choice. People commit adultery and don't think that they've done anything wrong, except if they get caught, and then they admit that it was a lapse of judgment. It would seem, if popular opinion was correct, that we no longer have sin. We're perhaps above sin. This is perhaps a good example of why the church has doctrinal statements. Statements that we hold to be true. Statements that are not quickly dismissed at the whims of society. And the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple of doctrinal statements. First, we looked at the Trinity. What do we believe about the Trinity? And then we looked at the Bible. What do we believe about the Bible? And this morning, I'd like for us to consider what we believe about sin. Now, you could read the full statement of what we believe about sin. It's printed on the back of your bulletin at the top. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's all good. It's all important. But there's a little summary statement that kind of puts it all together in one little sentence for those of you who like the condensed version. And it simply says, we believe that all humankind struggles with a downward pull to sin. It's a reality. And if you were to look at our full statement on sin, you would see that we refer to two kinds of sin. We refer to original sin and personal sin. The first, original sin, describes our sinful nature. We believe that man is born with a sinful nature. This is the sin that we have, the sinful nature that we have, simply because we are descendants of Adam and Eve. You might remember when Adam and Eve sinned, that's when sin entered the world. That's when sin became part of the world. And Adam and Eve, as our first parents, when they brought sin into their lives, it brought sin into all their offspring, and so on. It didn't take long for Cain to follow the footsteps of his parents and engage in his own sin. And indeed, as I said, that sinful nature has become and is part of all of us. We are all, by nature, sinful. Now, there are some who would disagree with that. There are some who would say that, well, you know, man isn't born with a sinful nature. There is no such thing as a sinful nature. They would say that it's society that corrupts people. It's all the bad things that happened that messes people up. And if we can just prevent bad things from happening to people, then everybody would be happy and everybody would do good things and we would live in a kind of utopia type of world. If someone does something that isn't good, they might not call it sin. So they say if someone does something that isn't good, you know, it might be the fault of society. It might be the fault of mom and dad. It might be the fault of some kids down the street. But by and large, it couldn't possibly be their own fault because they weren't born with any faults. Now, those of you who are parents know different. But some people believe we are born with a perfectly clean slate. There is no sinful nature. Unfortunately, what some people believe and reality, they don't line up. Sooner or later, reality catches up. I read this from Gary Richmond. He was a zookeeper, and he illustrates this truth through the behavior of raccoons. I didn't know this. He said that raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months. After that, they often attack their owners. Since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap, I felt compelled to mention the change coming to a pet raccoon owned by a young friend of mine, Julie. Julie listened politely as I explained the coming danger. I'll never forget her answer, he wrote. She said to him, "It will be different for me." And she smiled as she added, "Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't hurt me." He wrote, 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial laceration sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Then it says, Bandit was released into the wild. And when a baby is born, we might like to think that that sweet, precious bundle of joy we bring home, you know, is pure and innocent, and they look great and they smell great, well, sometimes. But the reality is, there is a predictable, sinful nature, and it will expose itself given enough time. It usually doesn't take very long. Well, what does the Bible say about our sinful nature? What does the Bible say about sin? And that's what we're here to look at this morning. So we're going to begin by taking a look at Psalm 51, verse 5. It's one of the clearest exposures of sin that comes from David, King David, because he, as great of a king as he was, he certainly knew and experienced sin very personally in his own life. And when he came to that place where he recognized the sin, this is his conclusion. You see it in Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, what he's saying is that his problem with sin isn't just a lack of self-control. He isn't a victim of other people. It isn't just external forces that have weighed upon him, that have led him to sin. He's not blaming his bad choices on somebody else. He's not blaming it on Saul, who, you know, had tried to take his life numerous occasions. But look at that. He realizes his sin comes from within himself. And he realized he was a sinful right from the beginning, right from within himself. And so he cries out to God in verse 10. He cries out, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Why does he cry out for a pure heart? Because he knows that is where the problem is. The problem of sin Is not all the external forces upon him, sure they don't help, but the problem is from deep within himself. He can't blame somebody else. I know there was a comedian when I was growing up, and I forget who it was, but he used to say, you know, the devil made me do it. The sin that we engage in, the sin that we have, is from within ourself. It's part of our sinful nature. It's from our heart. The heart of the problem goes back to Genesis. Let's take a look here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 for a moment. We see a good indication of the complexity, the comprehensiveness of sin in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. Man's wickedness had spread. That sinful nature had spread. And every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. Again, it comes from the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 agrees. There Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. He's having a pretty bad time there. You know, it's that sinful nature. The problem isn't some external force. It's deep within ourselves. Let's take a look at some things that Jesus said. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. It's a very helpful verse for us this morning. Jesus says, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, even arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Again, notice where it comes from. From within, out of men's hearts. In another scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. Interesting scripture. If you want to see somebody's heart, Jesus says, look at their mouth, because it reveals what's in their heart. So it's in our heart. It's deep down within us. You might think, well, that's fine and true, but, you know, I'm not like that. I'm not one of those weak persons who succumb to sin. I have lots of self-control. I have lots of discipline, and I can handle it. And the fact is, sin affects us all. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. It doesn't leave any room for exceptions there. If you think that you are above sin, Romans would tell us, you're not. I'm not. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, just a little further down, it says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. There's that reality of sin again. We don't like that word. Society doesn't like that word. We like to build people's self-esteem up. You're good, you're wonderful, you're this and you're that. Oh, you might have made a bad choice, you know, or whatever else. But the scripture calls things sin, for all have sinned. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, I like how John puts it there. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, We're only kidding ourselves. That's what John says. You're only fooling yourself. Everybody else can see it. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. John's saying that if we think we're above the sinful nature, we're just lying to ourselves. But here's the interesting part. We're getting to some good news here. Up until now, we've been looking at the sinful nature. But in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John writes about that sinful nature. If we claim to be without sin, he's talking about our sinful nature. Okay? But then in the very next verse, there's a switch. He says, but if we confess our sins, and here he's talking about our personal sins. You see, first he talks about our sinful nature. If we claim to be without sin, if I don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, our personal choices of sin, whether it's something that we do or something that we think, if we confess our personal sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we deny the reality of our sinful nature, John says, we're lying. But if we confess our personal sin that comes about because of our sinful nature, we can be forgiven. And again, in our day and age, this is a hard message to accept. And really, even in the church, we've kind of hurt ourselves. It's a whole lot easier to preach. God loves you and accepts you just the way you are. Doesn't that sound good? And it is good. And it is true. There's no doubt about it. God does love you. Praise the Lord. God loves me. God accepts us the way we are. But he doesn't leave us there. And he doesn't want us to stay in sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with sin in our heart. In Alcoholics Anonymous, the first step in recovery is to admit that we have a problem. We admit we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. That's the first step. We are powerless. That our lives are unmanageable. We're admitting that we got an issue here. And similarly, until we recognize that deep down in our heart, we are powerless against that sinful nature, that there's a problem here, that sin is unmanageable. Until we get to that point where we recognize and admit sin, we're not going to ever experience the grace and forgiveness of God who sent Jesus to die for our sins. In other words, we can't have repentance. We can't have repentance until we first recognize sin. And honestly, I think that's why so many times in the church we have a problem, because we want people to know the Lord, we want people to come to church, we want all these good things, but we don't really want to touch the ugliness of sin. We don't want to talk about it. We kind of just would rather just sort of brush it under the rug and forget about it. But unless we recognize sin, we're not going to experience repentance. But as John said so clearly, when we confess our sins, God isn't looking to bring condemnation. His desire is to forgive us our sins and purify us. Love that word, purify us from all unrighteousness. And as odd as it might sound, this really is a very appropriate message for Thanksgiving. And here's why. God could have very well let us die in our sins. God owed us nothing. He didn't owe us anything. The only reason he came and he did what he did is because of his great love for us. And I don't know about you, but that's a great reason to be giving thanks. Because of God's great love. God wants us to have life. He wants us to have abundant life. But it could only be found through Jesus, who died for our sins. There's that word again. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God wants to do a work in our lives. God wants to do a work of transformation. But it begins with that ugly word called sin. It is an ugly word, but it is also a necessary word. And that's why we have a statement on it. Whatever became of sin? Well, we've whitewashed it. We've sugarcoated it. We've swept it under the rug. But it's still there. But when we confess our sin, instead of denying it, when we repent of our sin, instead of engaging in it, we find grace and forgiveness extended through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And that, my friends, is something that we could be tremendously thankful for. That is something that we can be shouting and praising God for. And my prayer for you this morning is that for all of us, that we would be filled with such thanksgiving when we consider the marvelous grace of our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning, and Lord, we do recognize the reality of our sinful nature. And Lord, with it, we recognize how we were helpless, powerless in our own to do anything about it. But Lord God, by your great grace, you have reached down to us. You have come among us, and you have become the sacrifice for our sins, that we may be set free, that we may come alive, that we may be living, that we may live abundantly, Lord. And Lord, for that we give you thanks. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here this morning that we will be people, that we are people who have received your grace, Lord. And if there is anyone here this morning, Lord, who is struggling with an area of sin in their life, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give them the boldness, the courage, Lord, not to sugarcoat it or whitewash it or sweep it away, Lord God, but to confess it. To say, Lord, here I am. It's ugly. It's not nice, but Lord God, take it. Take me. Take my sin. Take my life. Make me new. Make me whole. Father, I want to experience you. Lord, I pray that you do that in our lives today. And again, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.